So our theme this morning is life in all its fullness. And that's a quote from John 10, which we're going to hear in just a moment. And we're going to be thinking about what that means. But before we do that, it'd be really good to pray, wouldn't it? Just to come into tangibly, physically, emotionally, spiritually, just to come into God's presence and just be aware of God. And so we'll do that through prayer. So let's just pray together. Lord, we want to just thank you, first of all, that you are here. Wherever we are, you are there. That there is nowhere in all of creation where you are not present. There's neither height nor depth where you are not with us. There's not joy or challenge where your spirit does not flow. If we were to run to the far side of the sea, you would still be there with us. If we were to go into the depths or into heaven, you would be with us. There is nowhere that we can go that you would be away from us. God, your knowledge of us, your presence with us is wonderful and awesome. And at the same time, truly terrifying, because you see the good and you know the bad. But Lord, you love us. You care for us. You make a way for us whereby we can be forgiven, restored, accepted. And God, this morning, as we think about the life you've given us, we want to just pray that this isn't just something that's in our heads, but is something that touches our spirit. Spirit of the living God, we invite you to examine us this morning, to challenge us this morning, to comfort and inspire us this morning. As we surrender this time, as we give ourselves to you in this time, and as we share with one another in this time, we pray that what we think and what we feel may be something that is a reflection from you this morning. So be with us. We deliberately, intentionally invite you into each of our homes or spaces that we might be with you as we are with one another. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Mark, would you like to read John chapter 10 from verse 1 through to the end of verse 18 for us? And if you've got your Bible, you might want to follow the reading. And if you haven't, you might just want to listen. Each of those is perfectly acceptable.
Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father.
Thank you, Mark. Lots of pictures, lots of imagery, lots of quite complicated stuff wrapped up in that that left the Pharisees scratching their heads. What did he mean? What was he talking about? And we're going to think a little bit about some of that in a bit more detail a bit later on. But for now, I just want to pick out that verse that Mark read. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What is the fullness of life? What is life in all its fullness? Now, as people of faith, the most simple and straightforward answer that we may well give to that question is probably the most obvious. It's a life lived in faith, because a life lived without faith could never be a life in all its fullness. A life lived in the knowledge of salvation that gives us hope beyond life into death. A life lived in harmony with the will of God, knowing that what we do day by day is in the will of God. And so therefore we have peace and security, and we know that what we're doing has significance. All of these are different ways of articulating some of the core elements of what it is to be a person of faith. Anybody want to disagree with any of those ways of articulating our faith? Not saying I've captured all of it, just giving us a snapshot. But living a life of faith has to be an intrinsic part of what it means to live life in all its fullness. Anybody who lives their life without faith cannot be, by definition, living life in all its fullness, because they're missing out that essential component. But this morning, I want to kind of consider that spiritual aspect as kind of self-evidently important. Yeah, and often when we are in a spiritual gathering, a church community, when we are in this kind of space, we often spend a lot of our time focusing on what does it mean spiritually to have life in all its fullness. And we often ignore all the rest. Well, this morning we're going to focus on all the rest, because I'm going to assume, based on what we've said already, what I've said already, and the fact you haven't disagreed, that we agree that the spiritual is self-evidently important. But what makes up the rest of life? Is the spiritual life the only component that we need to consider? No, is my contention. And we're going to dig into that a bit more this morning. And so I want to put out there, first and foremost, that it's our relationship with Jesus that transforms an ordinary life into an extraordinary life. And as we begin to think about the extraordinary life that Jesus wants us to live, life in all its fullness, we're going to use a song to reflect on that that very fact. And then we're going to spend some time in a short while digging into discussing some of the aspects of what makes the whole of life an extraordinary life lived in all its fullness. So front and center, I want to make sure that our focus is on Jesus and is on the way that he wants us to live our lives, to focus on him and the absolutely marvelous character that Jesus is and was and will always be. If our God is for us, what could stand against? Well, we don't have to worry about the if, because Jesus has declared he is for us. God, we want to thank you this morning that you are with us and you are for us. And you are the highest, you are the power, you are the strength. And we want to thank you and praise you for who you are this morning. Thank you. Amen. Amen. So Jesus, as the embodiment of God, the Holy Spirit, as the power of God at work in the world today, our God is for us, our God is with us, our God is center and the most significant aspect of what it is to live life in all its fullness. But what are the other things that we might want to include as part of a life lived in all its fullness? So here's a diagram that might express that. So here we have the spiritual element as one of these different spheres. And you might notice that there are a whole bunch of other spheres that are overlapping, they're interconnected, that together make up the fullness of life. Pretty much everything that we do in life is included in one of these spheres. So we have, for example, the spiritual, but there's also things like our work, economy and commerce. There's also the way that we live as society, our politics and the way that we govern. So local authorities and governments, all those kind of things. Things like sports and arts, the way that we express ourselves, that we express ourselves physically, the way we express ourselves emotionally and psychologically. There's things like our family, our health and our well-being. Those are the positive aspects of life, but there's also, on the negative side, there's also the ways that we might experience the negative aspects of those that we might call social deprivation. Education, training and skills, an important part of life. And then finally, there's our communication and our community, the way that we live together as society, and that changes and grows and hopefully develops. Question: which of these spheres, which of these spheres, if any, are things that Christians shouldn't be included in? Any thoughts? I can't see you at the moment, so you'll need to unmute yourself and say out loud if there's anything that you think Christians shouldn't be involved in. Anything that Christians shouldn't be involved in.
I think you can be involved in all of those aspects because you're living in the world. So you're going to be touched by all of them in some way, shape or form.
Yeah.
But none of them should absorb all of your energy to the detriment of your spiritual life.
Excellent. Yeah, absolutely right. I think I would agree with that entirely. That's why the diagram is represented as a number of different equal-sized spheres. They're all important. And the place that I want to suggest that we need to be aiming for is right here in the center, where each of those spheres of life is included in living life in all its fullness. Anybody want to disagree with that? Anybody want to come back on that for a second? So I want us to recognize that each of these spheres, each of these parts of life are legitimate and important for Christians to be involved in, because all of these are part of the way that God has designed humanity and has brought us into community to live life together. Now, not all of these spheres are immediately important to every stage of life. There aren't many, for example, there aren't many three-year-olds that are that bothered about, for example, politics and governance. Just saying. Perhaps they should be, but they're not. And so we begin to ask the question, what do these spheres look like in the lived expression of different stages of life? And so we might want to think about for a second, what might life in all its fullness look like, for example, with a preschool child, somebody who's aged, say, 0 to 5? Which of the spheres that I've just shown you above, which of these are important for a preschool child? Any of them? All of them? Any thoughts?
I would say the sort of, well, probably all of them to some extent, perhaps not politics and governance and economy and commerce, but to greater and lesser extents, I guess family is the most one.
Yep.
Maybe less, you know, bits of, maybe sport necessarily, but arts.
Yeah.
Self-expression and spiritual life and communication.
Yeah.
I think that's what it, not sure that quite, well, that covers that one. And education matters as well, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, I think I would agree with you. Anybody want to add anything to that, or anybody want to disagree with any of that?
I was looking at governance when you and thought, well, you could say governance is the child's understanding of the parents in a way.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just another application of the word, I suppose.
Yeah. So I would be saying that, or I'd be coming from the point of view that that's contained within the family rather than the bigger level. But yeah, absolutely. So we're not divorced from any of those things. And for example, economy and commerce does impact on a preschool child indirectly, because for example, if you've got a family that are living in, for example, poverty, or that have got insecurity with their housing, then there may be the consequence. Or, you know, if they've got a parent that has poor health, then there may be poverty and all those kinds of things. So none of these things are absent, but the way that they're focused, I think with a younger child, is particularly focused around the family and the circumstances of the family, with some of the others picking up, you know, coming into that. What about just picking up spiritually for a moment? Where is the spirituality? How is that encouraged in that preschool age group? Any thoughts?
I think possibly you're looking at learning by example, by storytelling, by more of a play environment than an observation environment. You know, you go out for a walk and you talk about nature and flowers and things, and then you bring the spiritual aspects into the everyday to make it part of the life that the child is growing into.
And you say we or they, who is the we or they? Who's doing that work?
Well, predominantly it's probably parents and siblings.
Yeah,
extended family, and then church family and friends.
Yeah, absolutely. So primarily it's located in the family, however we want to configure that, but it might be supported on a Sunday by being part of a church gathering, but the primary place in which that early spirituality, learning to pray, learning to read Bible and Bible stories, is actually something that we learn within our families. How does that change? If it changes at all, how might that change for the next group of primary school children? So children aged 5 to 11, does that look the same as it does for preschool, or does that look different in some way?
Probably more of a shift or a widening out, possibly,
to the education, training and skills and the sports and self-expression part, possibly, but the family still bears quite a significant element.
Brilliant. Yeah, I would agree. Family is still really important, but as we grow from beginning school through our primary school education, sports, arts, self-expression, yeah, really important. Education, training and skills, really important. And I would say that actually education is probably where we put most of the focus of our children's lives in that age bracket, because they are learning to come away from home, they're learning to relate to their peers, they're learning to relate to their teachers. And where do they spend most of their time? It's at school during the week anyway. It's at school. And so there is a shift in focus away from family towards community, but particularly community around education and sports and arts and self-expression. So we begin to see that just in that transition from being preschool to being at primary school, the way that children are being brought up, the way that their lives are experienced, the fullness of life is experienced, is beginning to shift and change. It's not the same in each of these different generational spheres. So, yeah, really good. Does that change when they become secondary school students, say age 11 to 16?
I'm thinking it's possibly still the same as what you've just described.
Uh-huh.
I guess it's a further widening, and there's probably more of a kind of learning about worldviews from friendships and peers as well as from primary family. But I guess the awareness of those other parts of the diagram are starting to emerge as well.
Yeah.
They're starting to think about... You see it a lot in... I don't know, in the children's care for the environment, and they want to make a difference. I mean, that's starting at primary school, I guess, but there is a kind of a widening out of awareness of those other spheres.
Yeah.
Their world widens, I guess. It's less about them and it's more about the world that they relate to, possibly.
Yeah, I absolutely agree. Yeah, I think that's bang on. Anybody want to add to that? Anybody want to challenge any of that?
Where would you put social media within all of this?
So that's part of communication and community.
You would include that, because I think that can have quite a dominant effect if the other areas are lacking, or they take more of a backstage thing. Social media and peer communication, I think, can have a greater impact.
Yeah. And I want to reflect just very briefly, I just want to reflect on the fact that social media has changed over the last 20 years. So 20 years ago, we were just beginning to kind of get our heads around email. And we were just beginning to get our heads around websites and all that kind of stuff. 10 years ago, we began to get our heads around things like Facebook and that kind of thing. But now young people are into things like TikTok, for example, whereby they're making at home, using their smartphones, they're making at home their own videos and posting those as part of their social media. So the way that communication has grown and developed is to become much more around that artistic and self-expression, or around politics and the sphere. So it might be the environment or things that they're concerned about. So these things are becoming much more blurred together as young people are grabbing hold of technology. Technology is blending some of these things together in a way that it wouldn't have done when we were at that age. Anything else anybody wants to add about secondary school?
I think from what you just said about the social media, one thing I've noticed is something's lost in that as well, because you've got... You can go on Facebook and YouTube, whatever, and you can comment, but you don't get an answer. So you've got a one-dimensional communication. You're not getting the richness of the bottom right element there.
Yeah.
Which I don't know what effects that's going to have on teens and children down the line, you know.
Yeah, thank you. I think that's really important. So we now have, for most children who are now at secondary school, they're learning to share their opinion, but they're also isolated in bubbles in which their opinion becomes amplified and it's not challenged. So they're not learning to dialogue, they're learning to monologue. And I think that's absolutely right to raise the question of how is that going to shape community going forward? Yeah, good point. Anything else anybody wants to add about secondary school and how these spheres are impacting on lives? The point I want to make at this point in time is that when children get to secondary education level, we begin to see greater diversity, that their opportunities to move in different directions and to create different narratives of the self and different narratives of the community are fragmenting and diversifying in a way that probably most of us growing up didn't have. When I was growing up, when I was at secondary school, you were one of two or three things. You were either one of the cool kids, you were one of the nerds, or you were one of the kind of the strange ones in the middle. And there wasn't a lot of variance between those three kind of groups. Nowadays, it's much more possible for society to be fragmented into a whole variety of different ways of different subgroups mixing and being separate. And I think it's really important for us to note at this point that as children get to secondary education and then into adulthood, there is greater fragmentation and diversity than there has ever been. And in part, that's because secondary school children have greater autonomy to choose how they want to present to the world than there has ever been. So does that change as they get older, as they go to college, as they become older teens, that kind of 16 to 19 age group? How does that change?
I think I remember the James Fowler stuff of stages of faith. There's more of a kind of a challenging of view. Maybe in secondary school, up until that point, they've just always accepted parents' views or the people around them, and at that age, they start to question. Question some of the stuff happening around them, but also questioning who they are as well.
On the intellectual level, is there anything practically that's driving that questioning?
Transition, they're in transition, aren't they? Having to make decisions about what they're going to do, where they fit in the world.
Yeah.
One thing I've noticed in that age group is the levels of, I know it's also well documented in secondary schools, but the levels of anxiety and mental health issues now, possibly related to some of the stuff that's been mentioned earlier about social media and stuff. But there's a kind of maybe a question about who am I, but also how do I relate to this world that we're looking at?
Yeah, brilliant. And through the educational process, they're being constantly forward focused on one thing. What's the one thing that the education system is absolutely fixated on helping young people to move into?
University.
More broadly than that, I'd say it's work.
Work.
It's that they are future job orientated, and the feeling amongst that age group is that the future is now either immediately job focused, money focused, the economy focused, or it's deferred slightly by going to university with the prospect of getting a better job in the future. That's the hope. So there's that sense, for me, there's that sense that when we're in that kind of 16 to 19 age bracket, the focus of our world shifts from being about family and education to being about society and about the economy. And that, I think, is part of the transition, the practical transition that many of our younger adults are moving through as they go through their late teens and then into their early 20s. So these young adults, 19 to 25, it's all about growing our place in the economy. It's about earning our own way, about growing our own sense of autonomy, finding who we are in the big world of work. Anybody want to agree, disagree with that?
I think I would add that the education system, and we've seen it over the recent weeks with the news about the GCSEs and the A-level results. It's very, very focused on performance and achievement. And I think young people are trying to work out where they fit in it and coming through a system that's all about what you achieve and what you gain academically.
Yes.
So they're trying to work out where they fit in that kind of model that they've grown up with and the government tick boxes of what achievement means. So I think it's a really tough time for them if they haven't done well and they don't tick the boxes of the academic world.
Yeah, absolutely.
A lot of young people.
And that's one of the things I was hoping that would come out of our conversation, so thank you for making that explicit, is the way that in our society, we channel these spheres in very precise ways. And so, as we saw earlier, for younger children, the focus is on the family, rightly so. But as you go through the education system, things like sports and arts and self-expression get squeezed out because the focus is on academic achievement. And when you come through your academic, whatever level you get to in your academic achievement, the focus is then squeezed on the economy and commerce. It's about getting a good job and getting the best job you can and earning as much money as you can. And so these other spheres begin to get squeezed out. They begin to not be part of the mainstream story of people's lives. And that includes their spiritual lives. They get squeezed out and pushed to the side. And so they become increasingly leisure activities and not the main focus of our lives. Anybody disagree? Anybody want to add anything?
I think, well, I agree with you. And I feel that's kind of pushing this on everybody, really, because instead of children learning about how to have relationships, how to communicate with one another successfully and even work out problems by, you know, that's the sort of thing I think should be taught in our schools. So this system that the world is foisting on everybody even their parents, so they won't necessarily learn those skills at home because their parents have also not learnt them. So you've got generations of people that struggled in relationships and things, can't communicate as effectively as they probably could, when that should be things like that, I believe, should be taught at school.
Yeah, absolutely. And when we consider the growing adults and maturing adults categories, so basically probably the category that most of us, you know, younger adults fit within, we begin to see the ways in which the economy and commerce becomes the most important part of our lives, which then squeezes things like our family to the periphery of our lives, because we're at work 9 to 5, 5-6 days a week. Sometimes we work longer days, working evenings and having to squeeze other things in. And things like our family, investing in our family and passing on the skills as parents to our children, we don't have the time to do that. So we begin to look for our schools and for wider society to be teaching our children those skills rather than for our families to be passing on those skills. And so we begin to see in the later categories the way that society is structured, that we don't actually have time to invest properly in the roundedness of life. We become very one-lensed, if you like, one sphere. And the others then get pushed to the margins and they become our leisure activities. So we squeeze our spiritual lives, we squeeze our sports and our arts and the way we express ourselves, we squeeze our families, all of those other things. We squeeze those into the spare time we have around the work, which is all consuming. And it's really hard, isn't it? As in that maturing stage of life, it's really hard to get the balance amongst all of these different spheres to make sure that we're investing fully and properly into all of these different spheres and keeping ourselves centered so that we have life in all its fullness. What we tend to have is life that is predominantly one or perhaps two lenses. The rest of it falls by the wayside. Does that change when we get perhaps into our retirement, when we begin to slow down our adult life, and maybe possibly when we get to the final stage of life? Forgive me if you're in either of those age categories and you think they don't quite apply to you. These are not arbitrary. They are sociologically categorized. They're generalizations. They're not, I'm not saying that you have to fit into those categories before you come back at me and say that doesn't fit for you. How does that change when we get to the end of our working lives?
Sadly, for many people, it's too late.
Yeah.
They've waited. I read something that, you know, you work all your life to achieve that time when you can stop and do those lovely things. But you've only literally got, well, for most, I'm not saying everybody, but it's too little amount of time. When had you gone back and fought, because I do believe it's a fight, to start bringing those things out in the earlier decades.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know what I'm trying, that's what I'm trying to say. But
yeah, no, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, so looking at it through the lenses we're looking at it through this morning, we begin to see that actually life, bound by time as it is, if we wait until we retire to begin to live life in all its fullness, actually, for many, it's too late. Mm. Our opportunities that will be missed. There are things that we could have done, that where we could have invested our time, where we don't have the physical strength, we don't have the energy that we once might have had. Yeah, absolutely. So time, recognizing that time is beginning to count against us, becomes really important. Yeah, anything anybody else wants to add?
I don't want to put anyone under pressure, but it'd be lovely to hear from one of our older generational people on this question.
I would agree, yes. If I just stop sharing for a minute so we can actually see one another, that might make it easier. Anybody, particularly from our older people, who want to say anything at this point? Yeah, Stan.
It's really an individual thing, I think. Some people retire at 55 or whatever and don't do much with their life, and others keep going ever so much longer.
Yes.
For myself, I try to keep active both physically and mentally, because I think that's how you can live some sort of fullness of life.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you, Stan. Yep.
If I can just say that I believe that as you get older, you need that challenge still in your life. And my challenge, besides living for Christ, is that my wood turning.
Yeah.
From one thing to another, to still have a challenge to keep in mental morale strong and keep challenged. John's, I would say, was all his paperwork and all that. And yeah.
Yeah, great. For a moment there, Eric, I thought you were going to say the challenge you had was living with Dot, but you know, I wouldn't want to possibly.
That's part of it.
We love Dot, only teasing. Yeah, Terry.
I'm later.
I think that each person's life it has to be taken individually. And I think there are, if I look at my mum and dad worked like stink to bring up five kids in challenging economic times. Mum was stay-at-home mum, and she went out to work once my youngest sister went to school. And then for them, life eased up a little bit. They started to go on. They had two or three holidays together, which they'd never been able to do before. And they started, they went out ballroom dancing together. So there are times in life when you cannot, with five kids, hoof off somewhere and go and enjoy yourself, inverted commas. But you can invest time in the family in ways that you can. You know, if you can't travel off on a holiday, you take a picnic somewhere, or you do things within the realm of what you can do. And I think a lot of the time it's taking opportunities. That's the important thing.
Yes, it is.
And as they come up, I mean, unfortunately, my dad, both his dad and his younger brother died very suddenly. They just died in their early 40s, both of them. And so my dad always felt he was living on borrowed time. And that affected a lot of how he lived his life, because he was always putting money by for my mum. Because if he was going to go suddenly, my mum was going to be all right. Well, unfortunately, my mum went first, and that really threw him for a loop, because all of his plans were for nothing. And I think that's a regret that he was in the back of his mind when he went into his second marriage. And they have done everything that they choose to do, with investing time with grandchildren, great-grandchildren, visiting people. They don't take things for granted, either of them, because both of them have learnt that you cannot predict and you can't say what's going to happen. But you've got to take each day as it comes. So there are a lot of factors that build in, but making the most of where you are is really what you need to do.
Yeah. So we recognise, I think we've recognised in this conversation so far, that we can be squeezed by the way society is structured, but we need to make wise choices in every stage of our lives, particularly once we get to kind of teenagehood and older. We have the power to make choices in our lives, and making good choices, balanced choices, healthy choices, helps us live a life in all its fullness. And I think what I wanted to bring out of this first part of our conversation is that the experience of the fullness of life, the way that we experience that, changes throughout life. But there are some things which are common to every stage, and then there are some things which are specific to each stage. The three constants, as I understand them, are, first of all, our relationships. Our family, our friends, our community, the relationships that we have with people are important at every stage in our lives, no matter how young or how old we are. Relationships are key. Secondly, there's the ability to express ourselves, whether that's through sport or art or creativity, or whether that's wood turning, whatever that might be. The ability to express ourselves in some way is important in every stage. We love to see children experimenting with colour and with dance and all those kind of things. And even when they can't sing and it's a tuneless noise, we delight in the fact that they're experimenting with their voices and they're expressing themselves. That's equally true when we hear people, you know, in their later years, expressing themselves and finding new ways of expressing themselves, and obviously every age in between. And then the final one of the three, so there's relationships, there's self-expression, but the final way, the final thing that is constant through all of those is our spirituality. And as Lisa mentioned earlier, some research was done by a guy called James Fowler, who looked at the way that that can change our spirituality, faith development can change in the different seasons of life. And we need to be aware of that, that our spirituality, our faith can mean different things at different stages and the way that we relate to that. But as we've also recognized, the way that we bring up our children in the education system and the way that we then work in our jobs and in our careers and in the economy through most of our lives can make us feel quite straitjacketed. And what we're left with is a main focus in one or two spheres, and the rest of it is then left as a leisure activity at best. And a question we're going to reflect on a little bit more in a bit is, what would happen if we were able to move from being straitjacketed in one way to embrace all of those spheres throughout the entirety of our lives? What would happen if we raised our children differently to experience the wholeness, the fullness of life? What might happen if we engaged differently with our teens and young adults to help them to embrace the entirety, the full experience of life? How might that support adults as they grow into maturity, and then as they become mature adults, to teach their own children and invest in their own families and relationships? How might that shape the years of those of us who are maturing and into our older generations? If we take seriously all of those different spheres, rather than just focusing on one or two, how does that change the way that we live and the way that society begins to live? I'm going to ask you to reflect on that question as... we share another song together.
Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Oh, Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. I will praise you, Lord, and I will sing of love come down, and as you show your face, we'll see your glory. Have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Oh, Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. I will praise you, Lord,
I will praise you,
and I sing of love, come down.
I will sing of love.
And as you show your face, we'll see your glory here. We'll see your glory here. We'll see your glory here.
Yeah, Lord, we want to live for your glory. We want to see your glory in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We want to see your glory because we have a life in all its fullness. So let me ask you a question. Straw poll, if you like. So you can put your hand up to say, yep, yeah, I'm for that. Anybody want a half life? Anybody vote for a half a life? Anybody saying, I want a half a life? And anybody settle for 80% of a whole life? You know, and if you were doing your A-levels and you got an 80%, you'd get an A grade. Anybody think that getting an A grade in life, 80%, anybody think that that's what they want to aim for in life? Anybody want 100%?
Amen.
Yeah? Anybody think that God wants us to have anything less than 100%? Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. Life in all its fullness. Anybody think that Jesus doesn't want us to have 100% of a full life? So I want to contend this morning that having 100% of our full life is what we are here to do. It's what our life is about. And the tension then is identifying the things that get in the way of us having a full life. The ways in which our life is achieving less than 100%. That's not to say that this is all about achieving on the doing side. This is about being as much as it is about doing, just before Lisa comes back at me and says it's about being, not just about doing. What gets in the way? What gets in the way of us living a whole life? What gets in the way of us living a life fully formed in a relationship with God? What stops us being able to invest our lives in relationships, the things that we've identified already really matter all the way through life? What gets in the way of being able to self-express who we are and the gifts and skills that we have? What gets in the way of us developing educationally and all those kinds of things? What gets in the way of being fulfilled in our employment? What gets in the way with us engaging in politics and governance and making a difference in people's lives? What gets in the way of us living life in all its fullness? What are your thoughts? Maybe you want to reflect on what's got in your way in achieving some of those things.
I suppose I want to say distance from God. Because I think we're not all called to experience life. It's not always a jolly thing. Even I think the life lived as God wants you to live is not always a jolly thing.
I agree, yeah.
So I think that if you read this on the biographies of people, like, you know, they struggled a lot and went through a lot of hardships to follow God, but they knew they were doing God's will and they had a full life because of that. So I think in probably my own sense, it's when, you know, when we have our own plans and do what we want to do and leave God out of those plans, And rather than just giving our lives perhaps over to him on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, to live as he would have us live, and to live in the, the situations and to live in the way that he'd want us to live. So anything that stops us from being ourselves, if you like, when we ourselves stop us from being true followers, I think that's what gets in the way of a full life, I think.
Yeah. And let's recognise then in that, that the way that, for example, younger children will be, they don't yet perhaps have that awareness of God in their lives in the way that they we might do as adults. They're still learning about themselves and about life. And so that's a real tension. So there's a, we can see in people's lives, can't we, that there's this spectrum from when people go from just living life as human beings to a place where they become alive in God and can then follow. And for different people, that will happen at different places in the entirety of their lives. That becomes a challenge because we're not all following the same path. We don't all have the same experience. But yeah, absolutely, Mark, I agree. Living life in the full awareness of what God wants us to be doing and how God wants us to be living is an essential element of living life in all its fullness. Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else want to add something? Yeah.
In my experience, I've allowed very controlling, sometimes manipulative people to overpower me and sort of take away my freedom of both expression and following what I know I should have, you know, done, being.
Yeah.
So that for me is something that I look out for now, people that I could, the controlling Jezebel spirit, because there's a story in the Bible of the Queen Jezebel that wanted to control. And I, personally, I believe it's quite satanic, because obviously Satan wanted control. So I'm quite conscious of that now, because I've had it so much experience of people doing that to me, and having to break away from that is hard and painful, really.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Yeah. So perhaps just to bring a couple of things out there. So one of the things that can stop us, that can inhibit us from living a full life, are other people, and the way that they are, and the agendas they have, and the things they want to do in our lives rather than in their own lives. Mm. Just be aware of people who are imposing their agenda on us, making us live their life, not us living our life, in the awareness that God is leading us into. So we need to be aware of the people in our lives, but we also need to be aware that sometimes things are, the enemy loves to prowl around us like a roaring lion and to snatch us away. Jesus gave a fantastic parable, didn't he, of the seed scattered and the different ways in which the seed didn't grow to fruition, the parable of the sower. And we need to be aware of how these things can impinge on our lives. So yeah, absolutely, things get in the way. We can either collude with that or we can stand against that. Yeah, Eric.
Yes, within our fullness of working life and all that's wrapped up in, we must be careful that we can live in the peace and the joy and the contentment God gives in our busy lives. Yeah. But we must pay attention to the fact that nothing blocks between us and God. No sin gets in, although not purposely, but that can get in and rob us of our joy and our peace. So we need to be careful to stay alert that we are, you keep that channel between us and God clear and free, so that we can know his peace and his joy and his contentment and his satisfaction and all those things that he wants to give us.
Yeah, brilliant.
To live in.
And I'm reminded, as you say that, Eric, of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim is on a journey and he's carrying the weight of all of his sin on in a big bag over his shoulder. And he comes to a place where he realises that he's got to let it go. Yeah, he's trying to push it up a big hill, and he's got to let it go, and it rolls back down the hill, and he lets it go, it rolls back down the hill, and he's free of it, so he can go up the hill to enter into salvation. And what does he do? He goes back to the bottom of the hill and starts pushing it up the hill again. And that's what we can do too, isn't it? We can lay stuff aside and accept God's forgiveness, and yet at the same time, we then kind of look back over our shoulder and go, oh, actually, I felt quite comfortable carrying that baggage. We've got to let the baggage go, and we've got to walk in our freedom, the freedom that Christ has achieved on the cross, embracing our forgiveness and our acceptance and living life to the full. Yes, absolutely. You preach it, brother. Or I just preached it for you. Any other things you want to add? Things that get in the way. What gets in the way? What robs us of life in all its fullness? Yeah, Lisa.
I think it links to what you and Eric were just sharing, really. But and some of what Lucy said as well. I was thinking of it in kind of two bits. There's the internal stuff, isn't there? The stuff in our heads and our hearts, which is about Jesus said those who want to live their lives must lose them, didn't he? So I'm thinking the external is quite hard for us. It sounds a bit like an excuse, but those things on that diagram, the politics, the all those other stuff, we're in a very materialistic, selfish, affluent society. We're living in the first world, and although there's that deprivation, all those things around us, it's very hard. I think it's very hard to do those things that Eric's just said, that have that peace, that love, that trust in Christ, when we have so many other things to distract us, I guess. I guess there's so many distractions. And I've just started reading, I think Lucy recommended the book to me, but it's Intercessor, about Rhys Howells and at the time of the Welsh Revival. And I've only read four chapters, but he kind of came to that. It was a wrestling with God to actually let go of his own life, and then he moved into that place of real abundance. But I think that's a real challenge for us all, isn't it? What do we need to actually let go of in order to live that life that you're alluding to the full, when we have so many distractions and so much stuff to offer us around that might not be bad, but it might be a distraction.
Yeah.
But the final thing to say is all those other stuff that's on that circle, I think if God wants us to live life to the full, he wants us to find him in a way that is right for us, doesn't he? It's not a miserable thing. It should be a joyous thing. But if we don't spend time in prayer finding what that is, then we're not going to move forward into that life.
Absolutely. Thank you. And I think something I just want to pick out, lots of things I could have picked out from what you just said, Lisa. One thing I want to pick out there is that will look different for all of us. Mm-hmm. That diversification I was saying happens when we're teenagers, when we realise that there are many different paths that we can follow. Lots of different careers, lots of different routes into, you know, family and relationships and living life. Suddenly we realize there's a whole bunch of opportunities in front of us, and there isn't one way. We don't all grow up to become, you know, part of the civil service or to become part of the military or part of whatever organization might be running our lives. Actually, the choices that God gives us are infinite. The ways that the path goes is different for all of us. And so we can't look at other people's lives and say, you know, oh, look, they're so-and-so and so-and-so's found peace with God. And if only I could do what somebody else has done, then I will have the answer. Because God spoke to that person in their circumstances to bring his light and his life to that person in those circumstances. But we're not that person with that personality and all those kind of things. So we need to find that way for ourselves. And there's no shortcut to that, as you've just said, Lisa. There's no shortcut to that other than spending time with God and receiving that from him. Anything else that we're aware of that gets in the way? So let's recognize that all of the barriers that we've identified, the things we've spoken about and the things maybe that we're thinking about in our heads and haven't spoken about, these are all practical or emotional or psychological things that we need to overcome in life. But I want to suggest to us this morning that it's more than that. For most of us, the issue is not just practical or not just emotional or psychological. The primary issue is actually theological. It's theological. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that we don't have a theology that incorporates all those different spheres in life. We don't have a theology that incorporates all those different spheres in life. Most of us have quite a narrow theology about how to live life. And we don't bring our theology into, for example, politics and governance, or into our jobs and the economy, or into our families and how we raise our families. Our theology becomes very constrained, very narrow around certain things. We don't have a theology for the whole of life. Anybody want to respond to that? Yeah.
Isn't that what the Bible's for, though, to give us that? I've just looked up theology because I don't really understand what it means, but okay. There's the study of the nature of God. It says, and religious belief. So in my view, that's the Bible tells us, you know, gives us that blueprint. That's in my understanding.
Yeah. I'm not going to disagree with you, but I think very few of us apply the whole of the Bible to the whole of our lives.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Eric, you wanted to say something.
Yeah, in our working lives, say, for instance, we need God there. I went through a stage, I found I couldn't drill holes in the right place, which I had to do a lot of in my work. And I found that I had to pray, Lord, help me to put this hole in the right place. It used to drift off, and then I had a problem filling it up and so on. And the same with our family life. If Jesus isn't the center of our family life, then we've got trouble. Yeah. So we need Jesus right there in our family life, bringing our kids up and training them the right way and knowing that Jesus is the Lord. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal. Yeah. And that's been our policy through our lives together, our 60 years and a bit together. It is Jesus in our married life.
Yeah.
And he's been the anchor and the foundation and all that's necessary for a life, for a family life.
Yeah. No, that's really good. And what we begin to open up are a series of questions. And the questions might look a little bit like this. What does God want me to do? What does God want me to be and do in my relationships, in my work, with my finances, as a way of self-expression, to help others? What does God want me to be and do? How is God enabling me to play my part in this, whatever this might be? How might my skills, spiritual gifts, personality, time, etc., be used by God? What are the barriers or challenges to me doing that? Who or what is getting in the way? How might they be overcome? Who is God wanting me to be with or work with to take this, whatever this is, forward? Who can help me? Or who can I help to make this a reality? We begin, as we reflect on these things, we begin to recognize that our theology can be very practical. It can be, as you say, Lucy, it can be informed by scripture. But at the same time, it has to be something that can be applied in the here and now to the situation that's in front of me. These kind of questions are the kind of questions that help us to work through how we might be listening to God and responding to God in any given situation. But here's the real challenge this morning, and I've alluded to this a couple of times already from what you've already shared as we've had this conversation together. The really deep theological and spiritual challenge of this morning, maybe possibly of our entire lifetimes, is this. I don't know the answers to these questions? I don't know the answers to these questions for myself, let alone the answers to these questions for you. You have to answer these questions for yourself, for your life, for the situations that you face. And you have to do that for yourself. Someone like myself, I can guide you, I can support you, I can encourage you if you need me to. And we can do that together, can't we? We can encourage one another, we can support one another, we can guide one another from our own experiences. But I can't tell you how to answer these questions. We can tell you what we think. We can point you to resources that might help. But ultimately, these questions can only be answered by you in conversation with God, reflecting on scripture, reflecting on life experience. But they can only be answered by you. And these questions are there to be answered in every place we are. At home, at work, out socializing, in our communities, when we're younger, when we're older, whether we're black or white, whatever country we live in, whatever culture we're exposed to. These questions don't change. They have to be answered by you. And I'm going to play a song in the background. I'm just going to invite you to reflect on the questions that are back on the screen. They'll come back in a second. But listen to this song, and maybe it will speak something important to you today. You've got to find your own truth. You've got to answer these questions for yourself. I can't answer them for you. We can't answer them for one another. But we can help and support and guide one another as we face the questions of life. In John chapter 10, I said we'd get there eventually. In John chapter 10, Jesus uses two metaphors, the metaphors of the gate and the metaphor of the good shepherd. In both metaphors, the sheep recognize the gate and the shepherd as Jesus. Anyone else, Jesus says, is a thief or a robber. Anybody want to follow a robber? Anyone want to give their life to a thief? No, I don't. The thief or the robber is the one who tries to get the sheep to follow them, so they can lead them away from the path that Jesus has for them. And I want to say to you, each one this morning, friends, I've got no desire to try to steal you away from Jesus. I've got no desire to lead you into something that is not what Jesus is saying to you. What Jesus is saying that you need at work, at home, in all the different ways of life. I can help you, I can guide you, I can show you what I know, but I can't answer the questions for you. It would be wrong of me to try. I don't want you to follow Jesus the way that I follow Jesus. I want you to follow Jesus the way that he's calling you to follow him. You might find the way that I do that helpful. You might find it not helpful. The fact is, you've got to find your own way. There isn't one way. There is the way that Jesus is inviting you to follow. One of the ways that I can help, one of the ways that we can help, is to frame good questions. To help one another to think, to discern, to pray. We can highlight what God has said in the past through scripture. We can help and encourage one another. But we can't answer these questions for one another. There's only one voice that you and I need to hear, and that is the voice of God. That is the voice of Jesus. That is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then when we hear God's voice, what should we do? Duh. Follow it. Get on with it. Be obedient to it. That's what these parables in John chapter 10 were all about. And Jesus says right at the beginning, Pharisees, you've got it wrong. You've made laws. You've made rules. You've made a religion. It's really, really, really simple, Jesus says. Follow me. I'm not going to lead you astray. I'm the good shepherd. I'm not going to lead you to a bad place. I'm the gate. And you need to come through me to find safety, security, salvation. Anything else is a robber or a thief with the intent of stealing you away. Don't follow it. And as we've reflected this morning, there are all sorts of pressures, all sorts of places, all sorts of people who try to steal us away, who try to lead us astray, who want us to follow their agenda and not God's agenda. That's really hard. And that's one of the things that makes life so complex. How do we discern? How do we know? Well, the answer is on one level really, really, really simple. And if we're not asking God, and if we're not listening to God, we'll never find it. And so it starts with our relationship with God. If we're not listening, how will we hear? If we're not reading and engaging with God's word, how will we know and have confidence? And if God stays silent, because sometimes he does, we have to try to do what we think God has said with what we know is God's way. That can feel really hard. But Jesus promised to be with us. The Holy Spirit was given so that he would be with us on that journey. We are not alone. We can have confidence that God is with us. And so this morning, I simply want to remind us that we are each responsible for our own journey with Jesus. Each one of us has responsibility for our journey with Jesus and for every other aspect of our lives. That doesn't mean that we need to try and do everything by ourselves. On the contrary, God's plan was that we would be born into families, we would be part of communities, where we can share together, we can encourage one another together. Trying to do it all on our own will always lead to failure. But we have one another because God has given us relationships. God calls us to play our part as the body of Christ. None of us on our own is the body of Christ. But each one of us is called to play our part as the Spirit enables us. And in different seasons of life, that will change because we'll focus on different areas. But if our goal is to live life in all its fullness, then we need to get balance between all of the different spheres that we looked at earlier on. And so this morning, I just want to remind us that the journey is in your hands. Your journey with God is in your hands. It's down to you to be listening, responding, and obeying. And so the questions that I want to leave us with this morning are simply these. What is God inviting you to become? Not who are you, but what is he, who is he inviting you to become In other words, what's the next step? Where is the Good Shepherd leading you? Where are the pastures, the rich, lush, green pastures, where he wants to feed you so that you're stronger and more able to face the things that life will throw at you? Where are the deep pools of water that he is drawing you to, where you will feel refreshed? What are you hearing the Holy Spirit say for you and for us? What will you do with the freedom that you have in Christ? I'm going to ask you to prayerfully reflect on those questions. And as we do that, so I'm going to share a final song. This song reflects on that final part of the question. What are you going to do with the freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Every chain is broken because of Jesus' death and resurrection. No need to fear trying to live a full life. But Christ has called us that we might live life in all its fullness, embracing every sphere, living life in the center. God is good. God is good. And God wants us to experience that goodness. Shall we finish just by giving thanks to the God who sets free? Maybe two or three just like to pray prayers of thanks. Maybe picking up on anything that you want to pick up on this morning and turn that particularly into prayer. Let's just finish by praying together.
Father God, we thank you this morning. We praise you this morning. We worship you this morning, Lord. And I want to thank you personally, Lord, that by your great grace, you came into diocese of my wed marriage, Lord, when we got married first, and Lord, that you've been the Lord of our family. And I want to thank you for that, Lord. I want to praise you this morning that you're a merciful God, you're a great God, you're a loving God. You have been with us and blessed us and helped us and watched over us, and you protected us. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, thank you, Lord.
Well, thank you, Jesus, that you're not just the gate and not just the shepherd, you're the way, the truth and the life. And we praise you for that, Lord. We just pray that you'll help us to follow you, to be sheep that hear your voice, listen for your voice and follow you wherever you lead us, into great and green pastures, Lord, and just go your way and to be with you as well. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these amazing and great promises. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, that you did come to set us free, Lord, and that you give us life that's to be lived to the full, Lord. And thank you that your mercies are new every morning, Lord. Thank you that whether we recognise that freedom or not, we're at whatever stage we're at, Lord, in each of our journeys, thank you that it's never too late, Lord, because you love us and you are our shepherd, Lord. So thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for the reminder that you are our shepherd, Lord, and that we are sheep, but you know each one of us by name, Lord. Thank you for your freedom, Lord, in Jesus' name.
So, Lord, at the beginning of our time, we invited you to be consciously present in each of our homes. Lord, we pray that you would be consciously present in each of our lives today and tomorrow and every day. And if we've struggled to hear you before today, Lord, we ask simply that we might hear your voice today and every day that is to come. What's gone before has gone before. The future is yet to be walked into. Help us to seize the opportunities that you put before us to live life in all its fullness, that you might be glorified. Come, Holy Spirit, live in us afresh. Amen. Good. Well, that's just about our time this morning. So thank you for journeying with us and contributing to our conversation. And just to say that next week, we're going to be taking some of the conversations we've had in recent weeks, taking them forward a little bit further. We've had 6 months of not meeting in a room together since lockdown began. That was 6 months ago, give or take. And we've experienced lots of things in that 6 months. It's likely to be another 6 months before we can meet together physically in a room. And what we did when we first started 6 months ago was we did something that we thought we could do for a short period of time until we could meet again. But that's now turning out to be longer than any of us expected. And so the question is, what do we need as disciples of Jesus to help us moving forward? And so next week, we're going to be looking at that question. We're going to be thinking, what do we need as individuals? What do we need as a group, as you know, as a gathering? What are we hearing God say? What does that look like? All of those questions about how we gather over the next 6 months or so. What is God leading us into for the future beyond that? Lots of questions. So next week, we're going to dig into some of those questions about what we've learned over the last 6 months, what we're going to do for the next 6 months, how that might change and adapt or grow or develop or however we want to see that, and just be mindful of these things. So please this week be praying, be asking God for his thoughts to see that whether his thoughts can shape our thoughts, and his thoughts will be at the center. Please take that away. Be praying into that so that we can have a good constructive conversation next week. Any other things people want to share, either for news or for prayer or encouragement or any of those kind of things? Yeah. Paul?
I just let you know the church service on Winchester Radio at 6 o'clock tonight is from Winchester Baptist Church.
Okay.
I think Dad said that Cindy was home now. That news hasn't got around, so okay. I believe he's at home.
Good stuff. Yeah, Terry? You need to unmute yourself.
I've got a job interview on Wednesday morning at a local school.
Excellent.
21 hours a week or so. But yeah, 9 o'clock on Monday, on Wednesday, I shall be
classroom assistanting, is it again?
Yeah, working with a boy with autism.
Oh, right, okay.
Year three, so.
That'd be good.
See how that one goes. But continued prayer for Lucy and Claire and David would be appreciated. She's still, Lucy is still in Great Ormond Street, with lots of puncture, needle wounds and things where they're trying to get medication in and other stuff as well. So your prayers are greatly appreciated by Claire and David. But yeah, it would be great to go forward with that one. I've got to dash now, but thanks everyone for this morning. Bye.
Go well.
Bye-bye.
Anything else anybody wants to share as for news, for prayer, for encouragement? I just want to share that, as some of you will know, a number of years ago, I was diagnosed with chronic kidney disease. And